One thing you'll notice on the front of your bulletin there, and coming up on the screen here pretty soon, we are starting a new series. Right off the bat, we're just jumping right into it. The more liturgical side of the church, after the season of Advent and Christmas, they move into something called Epiphany. And essentially what Epiphany is it's Jesus revealing himself mainly to the Gentiles, actually, in a series of weeks where they talk about that. And I briefly considered doing that, and I went, no, we're going to do our own spin on that. And so rather than looking at exactly how Jesus reveals himself to the Gentiles, we're actually going to answer the question, who is Jesus? So we're going to talk about who Jesus is. Specifically, we're going to be looking at his earlier ministry, including his baptism, his temptation, some of his early miracles, that kind of thing. And we're going to look at what that has to do with us and what it reveals to us about Jesus. You'll also notice your notes are a little bit different this week. They're just a whole bunch of lines. Reason for that is I had a very shortened schedule with Christmas and everything that week before I left, and I wasn't sure if I would have to finish my message on the road or anything like that, so I did my bulletin ahead of time. All right, so this is going to be a five-week series, and I think it's a very important series because to many people, Jesus is just kind of a historical figure. To some people, they might think that he's a fictional figure, that he's just a work of fiction that people made up. Some people think that he's just this guy that Christians say changed the world, and perhaps he did, but they might not think it in the same way that Christians would see it as. But I believe that it is incredibly important to foster a proper understanding of who Jesus is so that we can all go forward understanding him, at least as much as we can. And so maybe you've been wondering, well, who is Jesus? Who should I be looking at him as? Or maybe you've been looking to know him a little bit better, especially as we come into the new year. My hope is that your knowledge of Jesus Christ will grow over these next weeks as we look at who Jesus is. So this week, we're going to start off with what may be the most important aspect of Christ, and that is that he is the Son of God. Now, when we think of the term Son of God, it can become a little bit confusing because we start to think, well, hang on a second. If Jesus is the Son of God, how can he be God? And how can God have a son, but we only believe in one God? It can raise up some questions in our minds. And so we're going to talk about some of this today. We're going to look at what it means that Jesus is the Son of God and what it means for you and for me. Here's the key that you can fill in at the top of that outline there, that blank outline. It is this: God sent his very Son for you and for me. God sent his very Son for you and for me. That's important to understand. Because if you don't believe that Jesus was God's very Son and that he came for you and for me, what do you believe? So our text today, we're going to be reading in the Bible, God's instruction manual that he left for us, that he inspired a select group of individuals over the course of 4,000 years or so from many different nations and continents to write and to put together. We're going to be in Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Matthew writes this: Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John the Baptist is who we're talking about here. He was in the wilderness baptizing many people. Verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, meaning John, consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So here in this passage about Jesus' baptism, we actually learn a couple very interesting things about Christ. Namely, we learn, first of all, that Jesus and his Father are of one nature, and that Christ lowered himself to humanity out of his great love for us so that we can be reconciled to God. And I know that some of you are looking again at that passage and you're going, where did he get that out of this? But you're going to see. You're going to see. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to look at exactly how Jesus and God the Father relate to each other and why it is important. Remember, God sent his very Son for you and for me. So let's look at point one. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. So we see there immediately after coming out of the water, the heavens open, and God proclaims that Jesus is his beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So he's not just some random guy. He's God's Son. Now this, like I said before, this idea of Jesus being God's Son, it has caused lots of confusion. And people will ask, well, if there's only one God and he has a son, how come we call that son God too if there's only one God? How do we get there? Well, we get this idea of Jesus being God, of God the Father being God, and then we have the Holy Spirit as well. It is the result of who God is. See, there's a principle, theologians call this thing a trinity. And here's what it is. It is that God exists in three persons who are one God. I know it's very confusing. These three persons in the Trinity are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're the same God, but they are not completely alike. They are distinct. Okay. So here's what we see. Anything that one member of the Trinity does, that one member of the Trinity is doing, but God is also the one doing that, because no matter which person of the Trinity does it, it is still God's action. You'll see a little graphic in the corner there. God is the Father, God is Son, God is Spirit, but the Father is not Spirit, is not the Son, is not, and so on. Three distinct persons, one God. Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 38, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Then in John 17, 11, he says this, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. And then listen to this here. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. See, there is oneness in God. We believe in one God, but that one God exists in three distinct persons. Essentially, from the looks I'm getting, this is a concept that baffles the human mind. We try to think of this thing, and we try to come up with earthly ways of explaining it. We say that God is kind of like an egg. He's one egg, but then he's got three parts, we'll say. And we'll say there's the yolk, there's the shell, and there's the egg white. And then people kind of go, okay, I get it. But the interesting thing is that metaphor, while it helps us kind of understand it, it also confuses us because it makes us think that God can be sliced into three pieces. Or there's the metaphor that God is like water, which can exist in a solid form, in a steam kind of form, a vapor, and also in an ice form, a condensed form. But the issue with this, again, it helps us kind of understand him, but then it makes us think that there's three different modes or functions of God, which, again, is incorrect. See, no human metaphor can actually help us to fully grasp who God is. But here's the thing. It's great. I'm happy about that. See, one God existing in perfect relationship within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an amazing thing. It's completely impossible for us to understand the entirety of it. But why on earth would you want a God whom you could understand completely? Have you ever thought about that? People will tell you, I can't believe in your God because you can't explain him to me. And I say, that's all the more reason to believe in my God, because obviously I didn't make him up. If me, in my limited human capacity, can understand everything about God, he is not God. And that's the great thing. He reveals himself to us, and then he leaves us understanding how stupid we are and how great he is. That's phenomenal. So Jesus is Son of God, and Jesus is God. But the Son is obedient to and sent by the Father, and then both the Father and the Son later send the Holy Spirit as a comforter and a guide to those who believe in Jesus. So Jesus, being described as the Son of God, it really points to the fact that God the Father and Jesus Christ are of one essence and nature. It doesn't mean that God actually went out and bore Jesus. Jesus has always been. But they are of one essence, one nature, and therefore it makes it that much more amazing that Jesus came to earth to suffer and to die for the wrong things that we've done, those things that God calls sin. Because it's not just God saying, hey, one of my 3,000 illegitimate sons, why don't you go down there and die, like we read in some Greek tragedy or something like that. This is God's Son, who has always been with God, and who is God. The sin that's completely separated humanity from God, this God who is completely perfect, he came to earth for us. See, our sin, it's actually a rebellion against God, and it's put us at opposing sides of a spiritual battlefield. We were mortal enemies. And in fact, if you don't believe in Jesus' name and if you don't follow him, you are currently a mortal enemy of God. You are actively in opposition to him, and he is actively opposed to you. But here's the thing, is that despite the fact that we were actively in open warfare, God never stopped loving you. He never stopped loving you, and so he found a way that would allow us to come over to his side, to that side that he destined to win right from the very beginning. And so when we believe in Jesus and in what Jesus did for us, we can then find the way to eternal life, to a relationship with God, and we will live forever with him in heaven. And our lives here on earth will be completely changed. See, when Jesus came to earth, he wasn't just some really great guy that God went, you know what, this guy Jesus, he's going to be so phenomenal that he's going to be the guy that I'm going to pick, and he's going to be the sacrifice. That's not what it was. God didn't just pick some guy. Okay, he was sent by God. He was himself God, but was also fully man. And this is why we refer to him as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because God came to be with us as a man who was also fully God. And now here's the truly great thing that we see. Had Jesus only been a man, what guarantee would we have had that his sacrifice on the cross would have actually done anything for us? How much hope could we hold in that sacrifice? But because he is God, because he is sent by God, we can be assured that his death and resurrection did in fact take away the punishment for the sins of those who believe in his name. That's phenomenal, people. This is great news. This is the good news. This is the gospel that we are to be sharing with the world. And so this here, this great act of love, it is done for us by God himself. See, Jesus came to bridge that gap that sin had created between God and humanity, and that's really what Jesus' entire earthly ministry was about. As he led to his death, he was looking to bridge that gap between us and God. And that includes this scene of Jesus' baptism. Remember, God sent his very Son for you and for me. Here's point number two. Jesus' baptism reveals God's great love for humanity. Okay, Jesus' baptism, it reveals God's great love for humanity. So let's look back at the story. There's John. He's a prophet in the wilderness for we don't know how long. This guy's rough and tumble. He's probably been so long since he actually gave his hair a good washing that he's got dreadlocks. I don't know. That's the way that I picture him. Probably dirty. We're told that he's wearing camel skins, that his breakfast, lunch, and dinner is wild locusts and wild honey. Okay, this guy's like the epitome of the wandering prophet. And he's been told by God that he is the forerunner to the long-awaited Savior. That Savior that the Jews have been waiting for thousands of years. And then all of a sudden, as he's in the river, baptizing a bunch of people for the repentance of their sins, he sees Jesus. And there's Jesus coming to him, and he's thinking, oh, this is amazing. I get to usher in this time. I get to be present with the Savior. And then Jesus walks to him, gets into the water, and says, baptize me. Now, John, he's thinking, but baptism is for the repentance of sins. Baptism is about being purified from something. And you can hear it in the way that he speaks to Jesus. He's like, Lord, there's no reason for you to be baptized. You're the greater one. You are perfect. In fact, you need to be baptizing me because I have sin to be repented of. You don't. This isn't right. You shouldn't be getting baptized. But Jesus, in complete obedience to God, he tells John that the baptism is in fact necessary. He says we need to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus' baptism was to represent the willing identification of the sinless Son of God with the sinful people that he came to save. He was showing everybody, hey, this is a little foretaste of what I'm here for. I'm a guy, and I'm coming in here, and I'm getting baptized. You guys get baptized for the repentance of your sins. Well, guess what? I'm getting baptized so that I can identify with you, so that you just see how amazing it is when I take all of your sins upon myself. So this was the beginning step in Jesus' mission to bridge that gap. He was taking his place among those whose sins he was to take on himself. I love the way that Paul writes about this idea of sin in Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a powerful, powerful verse, people. He who had no sin, he who knew no sin, didn't just gain some sin. He became sin, so that those of us who shouldn't have had any hope on earth could actually become the righteousness of God. So there's Jesus in all his perfection, God himself, and he lowered himself from heaven to be with us, and then he allows himself to identify with sinners in his baptism, all with the ultimate goal of sacrificing his body to pay the price for the sins that you and I commit every single day. So if any of you wants to know the reason why you should love God, why you should be like, it doesn't matter what I have to give up to follow this God, I'm going to do it. Here it is. Here it is. Now here's something else that we see in the baptism story that shows how great God's love for humanity is. Like I said before, God wasn't designating that random individual to die for us. He was sending his only son to die for us. And not just his only son, but his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. And not just his beloved son in whom he is well pleased, but his son who shares the very essence and nature and is one with God. See, God himself was on earth dying for us because every action the son takes is an action of God. So I hope that this brings to your mind a little bit of how great God's love for us is. Of how great an action this is. It's love, people. And believe me, it's love. I mean, when I look at my son, okay, who just so happens to be my only son, I cannot imagine ever giving him up. Sure, there's people that I care about. There's people that I love, but at the same time, I honestly cannot think of myself going, you know what, these people, sure, I'll give up my son for them. Sure, my son can go and suffer for them. Sure, my son can go ahead and die in the most painful way possible. Go ahead. I can't imagine doing that, and that, yet that's what God does. And see, for me, honestly, I've only known my son for 6 years. Okay, and I don't know his thoughts. I don't know everything that he does. He's another human being, and while I love him greatly, he's another human being. But then there's Jesus, who's intrinsically tied to the Father and has been for eternity. And his love for us is so great that he gave up his only son. You know what? We do not deserve that kind of love from God. We don't deserve it. And if you think that you do, you may want to check again. Because God has said through the Apostle Paul that everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. God's glorious standard is perfection. Not a single one of us is perfect. Without Christ, we don't stand a chance. Yet God loved us so much, that he gave his son. So next time that you wonder how much God loves you, just remember how personal this mission of Jesus' was. Remember the fact that God, in his infinite glory, was picturing every single person on earth at that time and every person to be born since then, as he thought in his mind, I love the world so much, I'm going to send my son. You may think, no, he died for people 2,000 years ago. No, he died for you. Died for you. Because he loves you. I can just imagine God up there as he was sending his son, and forgive me, I'm going to humanize it a little bit because it's the only way that myself in my humanness can actually think of it. But you can just imagine God with his son and he's saying, son, I love them. And his son being of one with God, I love them too. And he starts sitting there and he's going, you know, I love Embry. And so I'm going to go down there for Embry. I love Josie, so I'm going to go down there for Josie. I love Candace. I love Gary. I love Eva. I love Jonathan. I love Red. I love Robert. I love Paul. I love Debbie. I love Amanda. I love Matthew and Luke and Jennifer and all these people in the world. I just love them so much, and so I'm going to die for them. It wasn't just random. He died for you personally. So just remember that he died on that cross out of love for you. So Jesus is the Son of God, which helps us to understand exactly how much God really does love us. So therefore, let's now look at what Jesus being the Son of God means for me, what it means for you. First thing that we see is it means that we can put our trust in God and what he has said. Okay, like I said earlier, if God had just sent some random person, how much trust could we have? Or if God hadn't even sent anyone and somebody just decided, you know what? I have decided that I am going to take upon myself the sins of the world. La-di-da. It would have been worth nothing. Okay, but because it isn't just some guy talking, when Jesus talks, it's God speaking. Jesus knew what he was saying, and therefore, as God's son, he has the power to do what he has promised. His words are not empty. He's not going to leave you high and dry. He hasn't lied to you, so we can trust him. I want you real quick just to think of some time where someone said to you that they would do something, they even promised it to you, and then they didn't do it, whether because they weren't able to or because they maliciously decided not to. It's not a good feeling. And I think sometimes we treat the words of Jesus as if that's going to happen to us, as if our experiences with the promises that earthly people have given us are going to affect the way that Jesus has talked to us. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus does not go back on his word, and he can be completely trusted. And so that breaking of a promise that you've experienced in your life, that I've experienced in my life, that will never happen with the things that Jesus has told you. That means that we can fully trust what he says in the Bible. It means that we can trust the Bible as a whole because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is God, in the writers of the Bible. And so what I want to say to you today is that we need to take time to read it. Or if you don't like reading, get it on tape or something and listen to it. Get it in your mind. Become familiar with it. Because this is the promises of God. This is his instruction guide to life. And yeah, you're going to find some things in the beginning of the book that are ceremonial law that was meant to show us and guide us to how important it was and to have a Savior come, and how we need God, and how we are so just sinful and can't do anything on our own. But these are the promises of God. These are the guidelines of God. This is important stuff, and so we need to know it. We need to know the expectations that he has. And one of the things that we learn as we read in here, point number two, Jesus being God's son means that we should believe in Jesus' name. In fact, I would actually argue that's probably the first thing that we should do. See, Jesus' death and resurrection, it took place so that all who believe in Jesus' name will not perish but have eternal life. The last time we were here together, we went through John 3:16 together. We talked about God's great love for us. We talked about the gospel, about what Jesus did for us, eternal life, all of that. If you didn't listen to it, it's online. Go ahead and give it a listen on iTunes there. See, God himself, he bought you a gift. And he didn't just buy you a little corny gift that he found at a dollar store. Okay, he didn't buy you a gift that's going to sit up on a shelf with dust all over it because you really didn't like it and you're looking for an opportunity where it's socially acceptable to give it away to someone else. Because God knows you. He knows you better than you know you. And he knew that the most important thing that you could get, the best gift that he could give, was his son, so that you can have eternal life, so that you can have a relationship with him. And so he gave that to you. And all you have to do, here's the great thing. All you have to do is accept it. It's like this. This whole thing went down. Jesus came to earth. He died. He rose again. And God, in front of every single one of us, is going like this with the gift, with a nice little bow on it. I love you. I love you. I love you. And all we have to do is say, I love you too, and take that box. And inside that box is love. Is forgiveness, is mercy, is grace, is a relationship with God himself, is adoption. And all we have to do is believe in his name, and we're reaching out and we're taking a hold of that. Here's number three. It means that we should worship him. Jesus being God's son means that we should worship him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 150, verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Can I share with you that Jesus at that time had not yet come? So here the psalmist is writing, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. I may actually be wrong, but I'm pretty sure the context of that psalm being written is the Israelites were actually in exile, so they weren't even in their homeland anymore. And there he is saying, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. And yet we sit here and sometimes we say, you know, I just can't get into the mood to praise today. Do you still live in your home? Have you been kicked out of it? Do you have people threatening to kill you? Do you have a savior named Jesus Christ? If your answer was no to the first ones and yes to the final one, you can praise God. Right? You can roll out of bed at 2 a.m. feeling like you're going to fall asleep where you stand, and you can give thanks to God that you are breathing, and you can give thanks to God that he loves you, and you can praise him. So here's what we do when we praise him. First of all, we tell him how great he is. And I was going to expand on that, but you know what? I'm not going to expand on it, because each of us is going to have something else in our mind that impacts us greatly on how great God is. So just think of it. What can I think of that is great about God today and praise him for it? And then we also praise him for what he's done. I just spent a good 20 minutes, 25 minutes, something like that. I may be kind of shortening that number. Talking about the great things that God has done. Thank him for it. Praise him for it. And don't confine your praise and worship to church Sundays on or church services on a Sunday morning. Okay? We're told to praise Him at all times. Praise Him at all times. Let the joy of the Lord overtake you. Worship Him in the way that you live your life. Worship Him in the decisions that you make. When you overcome temptation because you say, that is not what God has for me, not only are you overcoming that temptation, not only are you probably avoiding a world of future hurt and pain, but you are also worshiping God in that moment. Okay, go out and worship Him with the words that you speak to people. Offer praise in your prayers. Sing songs to Him in your heart. And while you're in your car, and while you're in the shower. Nobody will judge you, right? Everybody sings in the shower. Maybe. See, because we do these things because Jesus is great. God is amazing, and He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. And so my hope as we close this morning is that you will have realized some significance, just some of it, of Jesus being the Son of God, and that you will spend this week thinking of the implications that it has for you. Remember that God loves you, that He made a great sacrifice for you. Remember the words that Jesus spoke are trustworthy. Remember that Jesus desires you to follow Him so you can gain forgiveness for your sins. I'll throw one in there. Remember that you following Jesus is not earning you the forgiveness for your sins. And remember to worship Christ, telling Him how great He is, how great all the things that He's done are, and praise Him for being God's Son. In just a moment, I'll open the floor for any questions regarding the message. But won't you join me in prayer today? Heavenly Father, I thank You. I just thank You for so many things. I can't even get my thoughts together, Lord. You are amazing. I thank You that You exist in such a way as we can't even understand it. I thank You that You are a God who loves us. I thank You, Lord, on a personal note, that You got me home safe. Lord, I thank You for each person here, for the situations that You're helping them through, even when it seems like maybe they feel like they're alone. I thank You that You are there with them, that You are walking with them, Lord. Lord, I just look forward to the great things that I know each person in this congregation will be doing over this year of 2015. I look forward to learning more about You, and I ask that we'll be able to take time to remember who You are, to spend time in Your Word and learn more about You, and then to worship You and praise You for the marvelous things that You've done. Lord, be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.